Acts 9. Everyone got Acts 9? Anyone else's birthday today besides me?
Anna Rose.
Anna Rose. Right. That's right. That's good. She's one or two? Two. Wow. That's been fast. Okay. Awesome. I just need to turn them on. All right. Let's see which one goes to which. The black one does. Okay. Pointed at the thingy?
We asked the wrong person to take care of it.
There you go.
Connection. That's correct. Yep. Okay, Acts chapter 9. Let's get started with the Word of God as the PowerPoint slides are coming up. Okay, we are in the book of Acts. Let's remember the author of the book of Acts is, tell me,
Luke.
That's right. And Acts is one of the five books in the New Testament that should be understood to be what kind of books? Come on, let's go. Last year, sophomores, what category are they? Historical books. There are five historical books. Another word for historical is?
Narrative.
What does a narrative do? It tells a story, okay? It tells a story. A narrative tells a story. Okay, you're going to have to look at me so I know you're paying attention. If not, I'm going to call you out by name for not paying attention. And I know just about all your names, okay? So I need you to connect with me. All right, what Acts is the follow-up book to what book?
Luke.
So we have Luke followed by Acts. Luke followed by Acts. We're going to jump in. Let's go to our next slide. This is not clicking. Let's figure out why. Paul's conversion. So Paul's converted are you? Paul's converted are you? That's the question. We're going to know for sure when we get done with this story that Paul is converted. What we want to ask today is, are you? Are you converted? Are you? Yes, right there. Are you converted? That's what we want to know. Are you converted? So let's get started. Chapter number 9, verse number 1. And Saul's his other name, right? He has two names, Paul and Saul. Either one, we can go back and forth, same character. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So this is Saul of Tarsus. This is the great Apostle Paul. If we are to say the most important man in the entire New Testament, it would have to be Jesus, right? Nod your head. Jesus is normally a good answer. It would have to be Jesus. But if we say who's the second most important man in the New Testament, it's probably going to be Paul. It's probably going to be Paul. Paul is the author of how many books of the New Testament? Tell me quickly, everyone. 13. There are only 27, so he is right up there with writing nearly half the books in the New Testament. He is the man for all practical purposes. Let me put it this way. Paul is the Michael Jordan of the New Testament. How about that? He is the Tiger Woods of the New Testament. That's him. Who's the great baseball player? Give me another good baseball player. Ken, give me one. A good baseball. No, you're clueless. All right. Babe Ruth, all right? He's the Babe Ruth of baseball. And he is going to Damascus. He's going to Damascus. Damascus is in, let me show you, I got a map here. He's in Syria. Damascus is in Syria. Let's go. What body of water is this, everyone? Mediterranean Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. What continent is down here? What continent's down here? Africa. You're getting a geography lesson during chapel. It doesn't get any better than that. And then this is, right here, Israel. There's the capital city, Jerusalem. Some of y'all got that wrong on my pop quiz. Some of y'all didn't know that Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. So one more time, everyone, Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. And there's a big river in Israel. It's the Jordan River. That's where Jesus was baptized, Jordan. And so, in case you forgot that, he's going up to Damascus. See it right there on the map? I got the green right there. Damascus. And he's not going up there for a picnic. That's not why he's going. He's not going up there for a picnic. No, he's going up there with the express purpose of going into Jewish synagogues and finding, look down at your verse, and your verse, go back, Mr. Farmer, please, the previous slide. Go back and let's look at this. He's going back to these people of this way. Look down at your Bible. Let's find the verse. Verse number 2. See it right there? And if he found any of this way, any of this way, what way, this one way, all these people have become part of this way. That's odd. They're not Baptists. They're not Presbyterians. They're not Methodists. No, they're part of this way. That reminds me of a Bible verse. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life. And they were part of the way. And what did he want to do with these people that were part of the way? What did he want to do with them? Milk and cookies? McDonald's gift certificates? What did he want to do with these people that were part of this way? He wanted to arrest them. That's right. He wanted to arrest them, and he had letters from the Jewish high priest in the capital city of Jerusalem that gave him the authority to barge any synagogue in the city of Damascus. This was his authority. He had a letter from the high priest. He had the authority to go in, and he wanted to find out very quickly, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you believe he rose from the grave? And if the answer was yes, then he would secure you in cuffs, so to speak. They didn't have metal cuffs back then. He would secure you in cuffs and take you back to Jerusalem, and you would be accountable for your following of Jesus Christ. He wanted to arrest them. He wanted to bound them up. He hated them. Look at verse number 1. Look back at verse number 1. What was he breathing out? I love the King James English there. Hope you enjoy it too. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus for the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. As he tells this story another time, he's knocked off of his beast, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wow. What would that have been like? Ladies, what would that have been like? You ever been knocked off an animal before? What would that have been like? Consider that for just a moment. What would that have been like? What would that have been like? To be riding a beast of burden, some kind of beast, an ox or a horse, we're not quite sure what it was, and to be knocked off your animal and slapped down on the ground, and a voice comes out of heaven, a blinding light comes, and it asks this question, why are you persecuting me? Wait a minute. He wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus was already in heaven. How was he persecuting Jesus? Jesus wasn't on the ground. Remember, Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to be with the Father. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's not on the ground. So how is he that he's persecuting Jesus then? How's he doing that? I mean, how's he getting to heaven and persecuting? What do you think, young man, right here? What's your name? I haven't met you yet. Yes, sir. What's your name? Evan. How's he getting to heaven and persecuting Jesus? How's he doing that? I mean, that's what the text says. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How's that work? How is it that Saul was persecuting Jesus? Ever thought about that? Jesus earlier it said something like, when you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Wait a minute. Does that mean that when Paul was on the ground persecuting followers of Jesus Christ, that that's the same as persecuting Jesus? And the answer is yes. So now I wonder in my mind, in bringing back this academy, once the year gets going and the bullying starts, and it's going to come, it'll happen, as we progress in the year, the bullying will start. I wonder if we realize that when we're bullying a brother in Christ, it's just like bullying Jesus. I wonder if we need to think about that as a student body this year. I wonder if we need to think about as a student body that when we begin bickering and biting and envy and gossip as it slips into the academy, as the year goes along and we start being nasty and cranky to each other and we start talking behind each other's backs, that really what we're doing is doing that to Jesus. Oh, because that's what it says. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, the Lord goes to Paul's sin. He goes right to the Lord, to Paul's sin, and says to Paul, this is sin. What you're doing is sin. Persecuting me is sin. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Maybe this is an angel. This is some divine being. And he says, let me tell you who I am. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. What did Saul think of Jesus at this point? Was Saul's faith in Jesus as the resurrected Lord? At this point, was Paul's faith? What did Paul think of Jesus at this point? Anybody have any ideas? What did Paul think of Jesus at this point? Dead? He's dead? Imposter? Heretic? Blasphemer? He's not converted yet. He's not a follower of Jesus. He's going to arrest followers of Jesus. His loyalty is to Jehovah, to Judaism, the purest form of Judaism. Remember, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he wants to stop this spreading of Christianity before it gets out of control. And the best way to stop the spreading of Christianity before it gets out of control is to arrest people and to persecute them for following Jesus. Because Jesus is dead as far as Paul's concerned. But wait a minute. Now I've got a real problem, because there's a voice coming out of heaven, and the voice is not dead. The voice is alive, and the voice is speaking to me. And the voice said, I am Jesus. So first, number one, God confronts Paul with his sin. And number two, God confronts Paul with who Jesus is. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? And then there's this odd phrase here. It's kind of unique. And it's something like, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we really don't understand this phrase, so let me unpack it for you. A prick is something that pricks like a goad or a thorn. It's something that urges or stimulates action, a spur. It's a pointed rod used to urge on an animal. Let me show you a picture. You've got these oxes here, and they're in some kind of harnesses, or you've got these mules or these stubborn beasts in some kind of a harnesses. And you want them to go this direction right here, but they really don't feel like going this way. Almost like a rebellious teenager, you know, kind of set in their ways. And so what the owner, the farmer, would do, would take a long pole, and then on the end of the pole, he would put something sharp, like a nail, something that would point. And then that would give you the ability to just give it a good little whack. Well, what beast wants something sharp hitting it in its hind parts? You know, hind parts. So you got a choice. Move or get hit again. Well, sometimes these beasts of burden would get irritated with being hit. And so what would be a natural reaction for an ox or a donkey or a mule? What would its natural reaction be if it was getting hit in the hinder part? I'm not going to get down on all fours. I know you're thinking, amen, I'm going to illustrate this, but I'm not. I could use a freshman volunteer, though. That would be pretty good. And the beast of burden would kick. Kick. Now, what is the beast of burden trying to get done? Stop the pricking. But here's the point. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work because the owner's back here with the stick and can do whatever it wants with that thing. So the right leg kicks and he hits him on the left side. And the left leg kicks and he hits him on the right side. In other words, the owner's in charge and you can't get it to stop. The parable is God is pricking at your heart. And some of you are kicking against the Holy Spirit. You're not listening. The Holy Spirit's pricking at your heart, and you're like the beast of burden, kicking it over here and kicking it over here. But you can't kick the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows where to prick. The Holy Spirit knows where to go. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak to you. And Paul, rebelling against the Lord, is like an ox kicking after a piece of wood that's hitting it on the side. It's useless. It doesn't have an impact. So at this point, Paul says, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do, Lord? And we know that he's converted because his obedience is evidence of his what? His faith. His obedience is evidence of his faith. You remember the apostle James writes, show me your faith. Well, I can't show you faith. I mean, you can't see faith. How do you show faith? Faith is invisible. I mean, where's your faith at? Is it here in your mind? Is it here in your heart? Is it in your soul? Where's your faith at? Can you hold faith in your hand? Can you hold faith in your hand? Can you measure faith? Can you put faith in a container? No. No. Then how do we know whether you believe? How do we know whether you believe? How do we know whether you're converted? How do we know whether you have faith? It's what you do with it. It's what you do after it. It's the outwardness. So let's look at it. He says, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. And so Paul's actions of continuing to Damascus is the evidence that he believes he's met the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he needs to move forward in obedience. So I want to ask you, what kind of things do you do that go evidence that you believe? I want to ask you personally and individually, is there anything that we can see in your life that shows me you believe? Anything? Are there any evidences that you believe? Anything? Any evidences that you believe? What do we see in your life that shows us you're a follower of Christ? Verse 7 says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 8 says, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. They lead him into Damascus. For 3 days he didn't either eat nor see anything. He was still in an amazing, almost a stupor from his encounter with God. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, yes, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. This is Google Maps. It's a little hard for you to see, but this is a screen image from Google Maps. This street right here is Damascus Straight Street. Right now. This is what this means. If I had the money and the resources, I could pack up the entire high school of BBA and we could fly to Straight Street in Damascus. And we could stand on the very street that the Apostle Paul was standing on. Sometimes I think that when we read these Bible, we forget that this really happened. that there was a Paul, that there was a city called Damascus, that there is a city called Straight. And this is the top-down view from Google Maps of the satellite imagery of the very street, Straight Street right here. This means that these coordinates, this longitude and this latitude, is where Paul was 2,000 years ago. And we, today, if we had the money, could get on a plane and we could fly to Damascus and we could stand on the very street that Paul stood. And we could stand right here and we could say, this is the street that Ananias walked on. This is the street that the house of Judas was on. This is the place that Paul received his sight. This is the very location that God did an amazing work in Paul's life. We're this close away from where God did a work in his life. Ananias came in and he told him, go in and put his hand on him and that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, Lord, hold on, God. Wait a minute, God. Maybe you're not sure, so let me kind of help you out here. This is the man that goes around killing Christians. And you want me to go find him? Lord, this is the guy who arrests us. This is the guy who hates us. This is the guy who despises us. This is the guy who has done much evil to the saints at Jerusalem. And he, God, has the authority from the chief priest to bind all on thy name. But the Lord said, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel. Chosen vessel. Some of you this morning might be a chosen vessel by the Lord. Something that God intends to do with your life. A plan for your life. A chosen vessel. That God has a particular thing that he expects you to do. A chosen vessel. Think about that. A chosen instrument. That God has a plan for your life in particular. God had a unique plan for the Apostle Paul. And God said that he, the Apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. And what he will do is he will bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Who are you supposed to preach the gospel to? Who are you supposed to tell Jesus about? Some of you have started working at Chick-fil-A this year. This is a new experience for you. You're working with lots of unsaved people to your left and right. Are you supposed to take the name of the Lord to them? Some of you are on sports teams and various athletic activities, and you're on karate and some travel ball teams and places where you're going to meet unsaved people. You're going to meet Gentiles and you're going to meet others that need to hear about Jesus. And I wonder, do you recognize that you're a chosen vessel with the mission of taking the gospel to them? And then look at verse 16. I'm going to show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's one of the reasons why you don't open your mouth about Jesus. That's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why you don't open your mouth about Jesus on Facebook. You don't open your mouth about Jesus at the place you work. You don't open your mouth about Jesus on the sports team you're at or in those places, because you don't want to be looking weird. I mean, come on, you're not really one of those. I know your mom and dad make you go to that Christian school, and I know they drag you to church, but are you really a Christian? Because if you say, yes, I am, you might have to suffer. You know, ridicule, scorn. Seriously? You're one of them? It's my mom and dad. And as soon as I graduate, I'm done with it. I mean, because certainly you don't want to have to suffer, do you? I mean, nobody wants to suffer. So God said, let me save you from your sin, Saul, and then tell you how you're going to suffer. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and he put his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he came inside them, and he did a symbolic event in which he took and he laid his hands on him, put his hands on him, and he said, I've been sent to you from Christ so that you could see and begin a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Anybody in here got a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Got a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a close and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to you right now. Right now, I'm talking to you right now. Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Does the Holy Spirit of God speak to you? Does he guide you? Does he direct you? Does he give you insights? Does he lead you? The Holy Spirit. Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit come inside you? Does the Holy Ghost of God live inside you? Have you had a sense of the Spirit? Has the Spirit convicted you of something? Has the Spirit led you? Anyone? Because if the answer is no, you're probably not saved. You're probably not converted. Young lady, right here, what's your name? Right here, what's your name? I'm talking to you this morning. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you and guide you and direct you? Because the very first thing that he did is he opened his eyes and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Have you been baptized? Verse 19. And when he received food, he was strengthened and saw certain days. He spent some time with the disciples. And immediately the first thing he started doing is he preached Christ in the synagogues. And he said that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul is now a believer. He's now a follower of Jesus Christ. He is converted. He is different. Look at verse 21. And all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And he came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests." Everybody at this point wants to know. Everybody wants to know what happened to Paul. Why? 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 Why, students? Why? He's different. I mean, it's not the same guy. This is not the same guy. I mean, that guy over there was arresting Christians, and this guy is preaching Christ. Hello. I mean, this is not the same guy. This is different. He gave up that, and he's doing this. He looks different. He smells different. He walks different. This is not the same guy. Are you different? Has your encounter with Jesus made you different? Has your personal encounter with Jesus made you different? He's converted. He's radically changed. Then it says that he increased more in the strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So now I want to ask you this question. If you are converted, if you are, March is a follower of Christ. I know that because I see the life that she lives. I've been watching it for 7 years. So now I want to ask you, having seen that, Paul increased the more in strength. Is the Bible talking about physical strength in that verse? Is the Bible talking about he did more push-ups and he could bench better? And is that what it's talking about there? What do you think? What do you think, Cole? Do you think he's talking about Paul got stronger physically? Jillian, what are your thoughts?
No, he was a baby Christian
and grew. Yeah. He grew into Christ. Look what it says in the last part. Proving that this is the very Christ. You know what that means? His knowledge of who Jesus was getting stronger and stronger, so much so that he could enter into a good debate about who Jesus was and prove with words that Jesus is the Christ. So I want to ask you, Ashley, has your knowledge of Christ grown in the last year? Or would you say it's about the same? I want to ask you, is it growing? Is it strengthening? I mean, you know that about basketball. You know whether you're making more shots. You know whether your skills are better. You know that about cross country. You can actually measure it. I don't know how you measure in cheerleading. I guess you spin more or something. I don't have any idea how you'd measure in that sport. I can't even believe I called it a sport. That activity or event. In soccer, you score more. In baseball, you keep track of RBIs and what else do you keep track of? And what? Errors and home runs. And you have stats. You have ways of measuring it. If you go to the gym, you put two plates on, half a plate, quarter of a plate, whatever you can do, and you increase it. I want to ask you, China, are you going to grow this year as a Christian? Are you going to be strengthened? What do you think, students? When you leave this year, this academic year, will you have been strengthened in who your Christ is and your relationship with Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Paul's conversion provides for us an amazing, an unbelievable example of what you can do when you get a hold of someone through the power of the gospel. And dear God, I know that in this assembly this morning, there are students that don't know who Jesus is. That we've got students that aren't converted. That we've got students who have prayed a prayer and been baptized as a kid, but they're not converted. They come here because their parents make them come here. And they're not in love with Jesus. And I pray, dear God, that you would knock them off their horse. That you would rock their very world. I pray right now, dear God, that they'd have trouble going to sleep at night until they get their relationship with Christ right. I pray that they would recognize that if Paul had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have went to hell. I pray, God, that you would do the work in these students, particular students, dear God, that need to come to Christ this year. That need to hear the gospel loud and clear, need to hear from you, God. I pray that they would receive it well. In Jesus' name, amen.